Here's this crazy person moving everything around. What's he gonna do next? All right. So, last week we began talking a lot about stories, parables, these things that we grow up with in a society, and understanding. I heard that, Larry. But making sure that we understand that all of these stories impact us one way or another, whether they are from the Word of God or whether we hear them in common media. These words, these stories, these explanations affect how we perceive God's creation and our place in it. Now, one of the things that we often hear time and time again is this creator sort of idea, this content creator thing that has become very popular. We have Etsy, we have crafting, we have these games that I've seen coming up and up again about people doing what would have been done 100 years ago by hand and then sort of acting it out in a game setting. Making, creating. We have a drive to create. We like it when we make something new. And that, in my opinion, and many scholars agree, that it is inherent in the structure that God designed us with. We are made in God's image, are we not? We are made in God's image. And what is God, first and foremost, but a creator? God created the world, the universe, even. God created us, breathed into us the very life force we move about with today, and we, very much to a fault, like to make something new. And when there's something old, a lot of the times we like to tear it down and replace it with something new. But then if you look at history, time and time again, we create something new that's already taken place before. Just as the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. We just put a new skin on it, a new twist, a new word to associate with this thing. But we still find joy in the creation because sometimes we do find something that has existed before but has been lost for a very long time. And I think Jesus in his teachings and the parables is another example of this. That Jesus is highlighting these things in the faith of the Jewish community that was at the heart, that was part of their culture from the very beginning, that they oversaw, overlooked, and proceeded ahead of in order to just go to the word, say, okay, here's our checklist of what we need to do. Check it off, check it off, check it off. We're good. We look at the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We look at the covenants that God makes with all of his people. And every time they start with great joy, yes, God, we are going to do this. Yes, God, we will participate. Yes, God, we will uphold our side of the bargain this time and then give it a generation or two and it falls apart. And we aren't unfamiliar with this. We too have a nice history of saying we're going to do something and after a month, or 2 months, or years, or even the next hour in some cases, just putting it by the wayside and forgetting about it. Because it's difficult. Because it's hard. Because it requires extra effort on our part that we don't necessarily feel an immediate thrill about. And we are very much thrill-seeking individuals. We like this joy of discovery and creation, of finding things that may not necessarily be new, but new to us. I very much am in the same way. I like to explore. I like traveling. I like seeing places that many people experience from a day to day. One of the things that my wife and I do is that we like to check off states from our list. And we'll get like a magnet or an ornament from each state. But if you end up asking someone that lives in that state, it's just life as normal. I just go down the road, pick up my groceries, go back home, and that's it. But then you have someone that's visiting for the first time the magical land of Kankakee, Illinois. And then you stay there for a couple of years and it ceases its magic for a little bit. It's still a land that has surprises, but it's not as magical as you may think. Or the magical land of Crestwood, or Palos Heights, Chicago, soon to be Bloomington, and all of these different places. We will become ingrained in these places, but other people find joy in them. So in the familiarity, we once again see this. And we'll go into the passage, and together we'll go ahead and read real quickly from continuing our passages from last week, Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31. If we would stand together as we read this. These are two very brief portions, so there will be a little bit of jumping. But just follow along. Starting at verse 31 is this. He told them yet another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He then told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what the prophet has spoken. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Skipping ahead to verse 44 now. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went, sold all he had, and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything, and bought it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we have here two segments of four simple, short, brief parables. We talked a little bit last week about the context. Oh, gosh. The context of these parables, where they fit in the narrative of the gospel, how the writers, especially Matthew, like to bookend his parables and his teachings with life events of Jesus and his community. Before this segment, Jesus is in Nazareth, and he's in Nazareth throughout this, teaching. And his family comes around and says things that would indicate their disbelief in Jesus being this prophet of sorts. And then afterwards, Jesus addresses this once again, this nature of prophesying, how a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. And how just after that, Matthew writes about the death of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod for speaking against his authority and speaking out against his sin. These are things that we consider in the grand scope of things. What Jesus is saying and how it relates to the world around him, how it flows in the grand plan of God the Father. We spoke last week about the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net, about how the net is cast wide and catches all sorts of fish, how the field is planted and seed is scattered of the good, and at night bad weeds spring up. They are planted and grow alongside the wheat. And instead of picking them out, instead of picking them out ahead of time, God tells them, no, do not separate them. The owner of the field does not separate the wheat from the chaff ahead of the harvest, but when harvest time takes place. It is not when the net is still in the water that we're picking out the shellfish, which the Jewish individuals cannot eat per their law. But once it is drawn onto shore and spread out. Because if you are trying to work ahead of time, we find that you lose some of the good when you take out the bad, if you are preemptively trying to sort out things that we aren't trained to see. And we are reminded once again that Jesus says that it is not our role in this world to sort this out ahead of time, but it is the angels in the end. That we are to be the wheat, that we are to be the good fish. And that we pray and pray and pray that as we grow and grow and grow, that the weeds are cut out and wheat grows in its place. That the crawfish find their way out, that the shellfish leave, and room is made for greater varieties of good fish as more and more are saved. Yes, thank you very much. Yeah. You would think with all this rain that my throat would be very, very wet, but no, it's actually pretty dry for some reason. Thank you again, Joe. Bless you. But nevertheless, we have all these things in common with one another. We are all caught in the net. We are all part of the field. And so we do not wish that any part of us is thrown out. We do not wish that any part of us are thrown into the fire. But we wish for a good harvest and a good catch. And how does this relate to the other parables? Because why would Jesus pair these parables of weeds and nets, with parables of mustard seeds and yeast and treasure and pearls? Why would these go hand in hand? That is a very good question, and I struggled with this throughout the last couple weeks. As I was considering all of these different things and wondering how on earth we are to mesh these together. But it was in that moment that I saw the click. The bookends, as we discussed before, this idea of the allness of the kingdom of heaven. That even at home, that we may be rejected, but we are accepted throughout. And when we speak against authority, we may be rejected, and yet we still pursue that. We start at home. We have these beginnings. We start out small. And in the end, we have this potential of death. But what happens in between? We learn and we grow. We have all of this effort, all this energy to create and build and discover. We have all of these hopes and dreams, hopefully aligned with those of God, of seeing the kingdom of God flourishing and growing and fully encompassing the earth as it once did. But we often get confused when we think about holy living, this effort on our part, and following a strict law like we mentioned last week. This law that got in the way of many activities of the Jewish community and subsequently the Church of Acts. As we see, as many Gentiles became part of the community, there were many debates on what's good, what's bad, what's clean, what's unclean, what parts of the law need to be upheld and what don't. And that's when we forget, and how Jesus reminds us, that these laws were not made to warn us or neglect us, but to encourage and use us. They are not chains to bind us, but tools to help us. So firstly, we have the parable of the mustard seed and yeast. These two are paired together very clearly. They both deal with growth. A mustard seed. Very small. Has anyone seen a mustard seed before? I mean, we have the picture up there, but it is a very small seed. And it's so strange when you grind that up and mix it in and make it into a paste. It has that sort of flavor to it when you get mustard. It is strange to me, nevertheless. Very full flavor. Such a full flavor, so much impact in a tiny seed. But when you plant it, when you take it and put it into the ground, it becomes a great tree, a bush, really, about yay high, you know, just about as tall as me, very wide. There are some groups and some gardeners that consider it more of a weed than a plant, just because of how much space it takes up and how easily it could just spread. But it has its uses in growing out wide, being shelter for animals, and being a good source for cutting off and getting firewood when you have long winters ahead of you. It is an all-around good plant in all of its aspects. And it doesn't take much to grow. And in the same way, yeast, this small little bacterial thing that you put into flour and water that generates new yeast and just burrows and digs throughout the dough, expelling its gases and expanding and puffing up until you have the full dough. So you have the full dough, the full loaf there. It's grown and grown and grown. Have any of you tried or had an Amish friendship bread start? It is one of those interesting things where you would assume that bread is an isolated incident, that you would just make it and it's done. But the start is you have this little bit of dough, you spread it about, and they too are able to add to it. Add the basic ingredients, And the yeast is in there, and it grows and it grows. And you're able to just stretch it out further and further and further. And this is one of those common ways that people would create more and more bread throughout the years as they would separate. Ma'am, sorry. But they would spread and spread that out, stretch it out to all of these things, giving the opportunity to feed for a very long time. And the mustard seed provides shelter for a very long time. So, how do we understand this in our lives? Well, we start with a little bit of faith, right? We hear the analogy time and time again in the church that faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. We start with a little bit of faith, and it grows and grows and grows within our person. And when you grow and grow and grow, you spread out wide as a mustard seed, and you bloom, presumably. You show fruit. You begin to share your product. You share what you are and what has happened in you, bursting forth, and it spreads. And more seeds are developed. And then your neighbor, your friend, your family member, they now have a mustard seed of faith. And they too can grow and grow and grow and expand and then blossom. And again, and again, and again. Until you see mustard trees as far as the eye can see. Some would call it a nuisance. But the animals see it as shelter. The cold see it as firewood and comfort. The hungry see it as that thing that will give them more flavor in their dull lives. Then the yeast. Similar principle. Breaking it off, sharing it to the next, growing and growing it, breaking it off to the next, growing and growing and growing. And eventually you have a banquet of bread there before you. Not the banquet brand bread, but a banquet of bread. And so we, in our lives, showing our faith, spread the kingdom. And the kingdom itself is like these things. So we are a micro, smaller part of this, and the kingdom of God is a macro, greater part of this. Growing and growing and growing and spreading and spreading and spreading until the whole of it is made new. Then we see the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. These things are a little bit harder to understand, or at least for me it was, until a thing clicked. Kingdom of Heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found it, hid it again, then in his joy sold everything and bought that field. Now, this may be just me in the 21st century having taken in media, but I understand the whole rule of finders keepers. Something that we as kids would always have thrown about, like, well, you weren't watching it, so it's mine now. Or, well, it was just on the ground, I found it, I took it. This is a very, very honest treasure hunter who, as implied by the parable, goes out to someone else's field, decides to just start digging it up, and finding this treasure. Whether it's a bunch of coin or a priceless artifact, who knows? It doesn't say. It's a treasure of some sort. And then he goes, sells everything, and buys that field. Then furthermore, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls, and when he found one of great value, went away, sold everything, and bought it. These confused me for the very longest time. It was very hard for me to see because I just couldn't wrap my mind around why they wouldn't just take it. Well, it wasn't theirs. It was lost to them. And then they found it. They found it in a place that they didn't have. They had a joy of discovering this thing. They found it. They were so overjoyed. But then they knew that they couldn't have it. And the joy of this thing, of finding it, of having it just in their grasp, but just outside of it, inspires them to get rid of everything and pursue it wholly. That sound familiar to you after I phrase it like that? That something is lost, out of reach of someone, and they leave their abundance behind to find that one thing. Sounds a lot like a shepherd leaving behind 99 sheep to find a one. Sounds a lot like a creator finding a lost child and sacrificing his own son in order to bring him home to glory. And when I made that connection, I saw truly the wisdom of these parables, how it was difficult in those times. If someone today is having that much difficulty, I would hope I'm smart. And if I'm having difficulty understanding these things until an epiphany like that, how would these individuals in this time, fishermen and farmers and the like, out in Galilee, how would they take it and understand it? They would understand the intricacies, the idea of finding treasure, the idea of looking for a pearl, the idea of planting mustard seeds or making bread with yeast. These are common day-to-day things, as a parable would have. But when you frame it into a countercultural idea, which is still so very countercultural today, how are we to understand and fully grasp the depth of the love that God has for his creation in these things? That he would put the kingdom of God into this mustard seed. That he would put the kingdom of God into this small speck of yeast. He could understand the kingdom of God as a lost treasure in a field, or as a singular pearl of great value. These things altogether, we understand them isolated from the great kingdom context. As I mentioned before, with the mustard seed and the yeast, they are to encourage us to grow, to encourage us to flourish and go beyond our typical boundaries set by whatever preordained laws we see or consider, to reach out to those areas that are seemed and deemed bad, to reach out with our yeast and spread and leaven the bread that is seemingly not. The treasure and the pearl, that God would get rid of everything else to pursue this one thing. The kingdom of God is all, like we were talking about before, with the weeds and the net. But the kingdom of God is also singular. And in that singularity, we grow and expand. And we see the potential that the weeds and the net have. We see that on the horizon. We reach for it, we yearn for it, we clamor toward it. But we trip up over our own laws, by our own presuppositions. There is a joy in security. Yes, a joy in security. Not a joy in containment. There is a joy in searching. Not a joy in targeting. We can use these as tools, but they are merely a last resort. God will not block us off into our own little squares. We are the herd. We are the flock. We hear that a lot. We are the family. We spread out far and wide. North, south, east, west, to the corners of the globe. And yet if we are so concerned with the minute words and the laws, we begin putting up those barriers and those walls. We begin putting up passwords, secret handshakes, little buzzwords that we have to say in order to proceed to the next phase. So how do we counter this? This part of culture that is so inherent and so widely accepted, this divisionalism, this sectarianism, this idea that we are in our own chamber, that we have our own responsibilities to one another and not to those outside. Well, Jesus later on, as he's ascending back into heaven, looks to his disciples and says, two major things. Go forth and make disciples. Go forth to go out and discover what there is in the world and who needs to be lost. Go out and discover that lost treasure in the field. Go out and discover, rifling through the clams and oysters to find that pearl. Go forth and discover, and make disciples, and secure. Secure those things. Secure those souls. Secure the wife that would be snuffed out if it weren't for our activities. If it weren't for the sake of God. If it weren't for that thing that Jesus came and died for. To go and make disciples, to be an example, to grow and spread as yeast, as a mustard seed, and blossom and grow and show the fullness of what we are, to blossom and share our fruit, to fluff up and become a filling piece of bread, to feed the people. And so we go out. We make these disciples. And it's not for us. It's not for Pastor Ryan. It's not for some district or denominational leader. But it's for the baptism and dedication to God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So as we close out today, we pray that we go together and we understand that it is the Father, Son, and Spirit that we are striving for, that we are working toward. That we are not to isolate ourselves and understand ourselves in a vacuum. That we are to go out and make disciples. That we are to share our bread, share our branches, provide shelter. And ultimately, we cannot do these things without the Spirit of God dwelling among us, without the words of Jesus informing us, and without the will of the Father to lead us. So let us go ahead and come together and sing the doxology before we get ready to leave.